This morning, our scripture reading will be coming from John chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. John chapter 6, 24 through 27. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they boarded the small boats themselves and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, you have been searching for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures and leads to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for God the Father has authorized him and put his seal on him."
Appreciate that scripture reading. We're going to come back to that passage in a few moments in our study. This being the fifth Sunday of the month, we set this Sunday aside to address questions that have been submitted. This is Bible Q&A Sunday. And I've got three questions that we're going to address today, and I've grouped them together. They all have to do with the theme of eating social meals in a building that has been purchased and is maintained by a local church. We'll talk about eating in the church building, we're going to talk about fellowship halls, and then we're going to talk about love feast. Answering questions about what we believe, teach, and practice as a local church requires us to appeal to the authority of the New Testament scriptures. The chief priest and the elders of the people, when they asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" in Matthew 21 and verse 23, they were doing the right thing. That Jesus needed authority for what he was doing. And we have to have authority for what we do today. Some aren't interested in an appeal for authority regarding their religious practices. If they think it's a good work, they assume that God is okay with it, and they really don't give it any more thought than that. However, God has not given us a blank check regarding his permission to do things in his name. The New Testament sets forth instructions, and it sets forth limitations that we have to follow. And regarding our money and the use of our money, as long as our money is in our possession, we're free to use it however we want, as long as we do not sin, we're free to use our money however we want. But once we put our money in the plate, then it becomes the Lord's money. Then it is in the treasury of the local church. Then it must be used the way that the New Testament teaches, the New Testament authorizes the church to function. That's the approach that we take here at Knollwood. That's the approach many of us take in our individual lives. And I trust that many of us appreciate the need for authority and how we establish Bible authority. When we talk about why we are opposed to eating social meals and having other social functions in our building, we need to set forth some clear distinctions. And we're going to do that with our first question. The first question I want to address is this: is it a sin to eat in the church building? It may surprise you, but my answer is no. It is not a sin to consume food within the four walls of this building. We do it all the time. There's a room back there in the back that's made just for that. Babies eat. If you don't feed a baby, you're not going to get anything else done. Babies need to be fed, and it's not unscriptural to feed them in this building. Where we were before in Texas, there was some food that was left in the refrigerator that was used to store the grape juice for the communion prep. And that food was for a member who was a severe diabetic. And if he began to have a reaction, he had to take care of that immediately. And that food was there for him. And it was understood by everyone that that would be okay. If he needed to eat that food, then there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. If we have a work day here and it's raining and we decide that we're going to stay inside and we're here over a mealtime and we want to have lunch while we're working in the building, that's okay. Your preacher does that every once in a while. My office is just on the other side of that wall right there. And sometimes when I'm studying, I have my lunch. I eat something while I'm studying there. It's very unlikely, but there could be a situation where there's an extreme emergency and this building has to be used to take care of some people. And if they need to eat, it would be okay for them to eat. So, with this first question, is it a sin to eat food in the church building? The answer is no. It is not a sin. But that's not really what we're talking about. When we're talking about having social meals, when we're talking about having fellowship halls and things of that nature, that we're not talking about just eating in the building. The question is, can the local church have a common meal for social or recreational purposes in its building or on the church grounds? Now, if this is a scriptural reason for the church to assemble together as the church, then yes, we can. However, the New Testament indicates that the work that is to be done by the church is primarily spiritual in nature, not physical in nature. And the work of the church really consists of three specific aspects: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And we're going to look at these three. So can we go to the Bible and can we find a verse that tells us that it's okay for us to eat together, or it's okay or not okay to have a fellowship hall? We know that sometimes we establish authority that way, and sometimes we have to look at principles that are set forth. So we're going to look at the work that is to be done by the church, and we're going to see if the work allows for social meals, allows for things like fellowship halls to help to aid in accomplishing that work. And while we're here, let's introduce our second question. This is a good place. The second question is, what is wrong with a church having a fellowship hall? That's the question that has been submitted. It is not uncommon for a church, even some that identify themselves as churches of Christ, to have and to maintain a separate building for the purpose of conducting social activities. Call it a fellowship hall, call it a life activity center, call it whatever you want to. We understand the purpose for that structure is purely social. It's just for social events. Does the local church have authority from the New Testament to provide a facility and food for social get-togethers for members? If it facilitates the work of the church, then it is authorized. But I maintain from Scripture that it does not facilitate the work of the local church. Let's look at the three works. Let's see if fellowship halls and social meals help with the different works. First, fellowship halls and social meals do not aid in the work of edification. I want to start with this particular work. I want to start with an argument that I heard someone make one time. He was referring to their church's fellowship hall, and he made this comment. This, talking about the fellowship hall, this is the best investment we ever made for drawing our members together. That was his argument. That was his authority for having the fellowship hall. Nothing has drawn us together as a church better than this fellowship hall has. And so, to him, it's certainly authorized, it's certainly allowed by God, because it falls under the area of edification. It builds up the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up. It means to strengthen. Not only does the Bible tell us that the church is to be involved in this work of edification, but the Bible also tells us how edification is accomplished. And the Scriptures teach that we are edified, that we are built up, not by consuming food and not by spending time together socially, but we are built up by the Word of God. In his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is it that builds us up? It is the Word of God. So the church certainly has authority to have a facility in which it can teach and study the Word of God. The Word of God is what builds us up. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in the beginning of this chapter, Paul is talking about the local church endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's talking about the church coming together. And remember, that's what this individual said about his fellowship hall. That's what has brought his church together. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 addresses that from a scriptural point of view. The local church, the members are to be brought together. We are to be members of one another. We are to be joined together and working together. Really, Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16 addresses that. But look at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Himself, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors or elders and teachers. So you have these five individuals. What do these five individuals do for the local church? Well, it was through the apostles and prophets that we received the Word of God. It's through the evangelists that the Word is preached. The pastors or elders feed the flock the Word of God, and teachers teach the Word of God. Notice what's missing from this list would be cooks and chefs and event coordinators and outreach individuals that are looking to help with activities, personal trainers, and things like that. There are some churches that have individuals on their staff that fulfill these kinds of responsibilities. That isn't found anywhere in Ephesians chapter 4. It's not found anywhere in the Scriptures. But notice those who teach the Word of God are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So edification is done through the teaching of the Word of God, not through the filling of the physical belly. Early disciples were with one another every day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple." That's where they would come together as a church to worship. They didn't have a building. The temple ground itself was enormous. And not only did it have the temple, but it also had porches or porticos in the area that surrounded the temple grounds. And people would meet, groups of people would meet in these different areas. So the church, these disciples, they would meet every day in the temple. What would they do there? They would do things that were spiritual in nature there. And breaking bread, that is eating meals, from house to house. So notice the distinction made right from the beginning. Yes, the disciples were together every day, and they did spiritual things where spiritual things would be done. But when it came to these social things, when it came to physical things, when it came to filling the belly, they did that at home. They did that from house to house, not in the place where they did their spiritual things. As we're talking about the fellowship halls, we're talking about eating, and we're talking about the work of benevolence and building up the church, we need to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because as you're talking with individuals and even brethren who say, yes, fellowship halls are authorized, the church has authority to come together and even to pay the money that's necessary for the church to have social meals together, they will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for their authority. They believe that it's authorized in this passage. Now, what's being done here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They were actually turning the Lord's Supper into one of the feasts that was similar to what was happening in the idol temples. Many of them had been converted from idolatry. Well, they brought this idea over with them, and they were turning the Lord's Supper into some feast like what they had in the idol temple. And Paul is having to correct this. Let's take the time to read through these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, I want to pause right there. Notice verse 17 mentioned come together. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. We're going to visit that. We're going to camp on that phrase pretty heavily here in a few moments. But here it's introduced to us here in verse 17. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Let's pause right here. These brethren, as we said, were turning their observance of the Lord's Supper into a meal resembling what happens in the idol temples. This meal was not contributing to their edification. It was not, this was not contributing to them coming together and being built up. It was contributing to their division. And Paul has made that clear in verses 18 and 19. Some have argued that what Paul is doing in this passage, Paul is condemning their excess because they're gorging on food and they're getting drunk, and that's wrong. So Paul is condemning their excess, and he is condemning their lack of love, but he is not condemning them eating socially when they're coming together. That's the argument that is made. what Paul, though, if we continue reading, if you look at verse 22, Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I find it interesting that if what they were doing wrong was they were eating in excess and they were shaming each other, they were depriving each other, it's interesting that what he tells them to do is to remove that entirely from their assembly. But the fact that that's what he says to do tells us that what is wrong is the fact that they were having that common meal there. He tells them, you eat somewhere else. When you come together as the church, you partake of the Lord's Supper. But when it comes to filling your stomach and satisfying your physical hunger, you take care of that somewhere else. That's not to be taken care of in the assembly of the church. That's not the work that God has given the church to do. And if you look down in verse 34 of this chapter, now, what we need to understand here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we often look at verses 23 through 26 as here's the way we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's right and that's good. And we're not lifting that out of context when we read these verses. Sometimes they're read around the table on the Lord's Day before we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not taking those verses out of context when we do that. That is the proper way to observe it. But if you put it back here in its context, look at what Paul is doing. He's addressing what they were doing wrong. Here's the right way to do it, and then he goes back to what they're doing wrong. And look at how he wraps it up in verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. So twice in this chapter, the Apostle Paul says, don't eat when you come together. So I have a hard time then having this approach or appreciating, agreeing with this approach that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 authorizes fellowship halls or social meals when twice Paul says in the passage, don't eat in your assembly. Don't eat when you are together as the church. Do that somewhere else. Do that at home. As individual members, we can plan and we can finance social meals and social get-togethers. And we benefit from doing so. It does help us to do that. But this is not a reason for which the church is authorized to assemble or to come together. I said we're going to look at this phrase, come together. Let's look at it in the book of 1 Corinthians. And again, this phrase, come together, that means assembling together as the church to do what the church does. Well, for what reason is the church to assemble? For what reason are we to come together? Well, one is to eat the Lord's Supper. That's one reason we assemble together. Here in chapter 11 and at verse 20, we read, Paul said, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And we need to understand why Paul is wording it this way. Some in Corinth would say, yes, that's what we're doing. And Paul would say, no, you're making such a mockery of it that it's not the Lord's Supper at all. You're not partaking of the Lord's Supper when you come together. But you should be. You should be. And you look down at the end of this, verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, that is, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, wait for one another, do it properly. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. The eating in verse 33 and verse 34 are different. One's the Lord's Supper, the other is eating a common meal. Why is the church come together? To partake of the Lord's Supper, but also to engage in every act of worship. If you look in chapter 14 and verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? Here's the church coming together. Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So the church is to come together to engage in worship, to edify itself. Earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church was, when necessary, to come together to practice church discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when you come together, worship. When you come together, worship. When you come together, when you have to, you practice church discipline. But you do not come together to eat a meal. Twice in chapter 11, Paul says, when you come together, it is not to eat a meal. You do that outside the assembly. You do that somewhere else. So, will a fellowship hall aid the church in the work of edification? Do church-sponsored social meals help us with the work of edification? No, they don't. As a matter of fact, Paul says, do that somewhere else. Don't do that gathered together, assembled as the church. Well, how about the work of evangelism? It's not hard for us to see the reasoning here. Let's use meals and let's have other social activities that will appeal to the unchurched to get them into the church. And then when we get them here, we can teach them the gospel. Well, that's the old bait and switch tactic. And that's above God's people. That should be above God's people to resort to such tactics like this to try to spread the gospel to others. Carnal, fleshly, physical things are going to appeal to carnal, fleshly, physical-minded people. If food and fun is used to attract people, then guess what you're going to have to do to keep those people? You're going to have to keep up with the food and with the fun. And pretty soon it's going to get boring, so you're going to have to do more and do more in order to keep those that you've attracted. Jesus taught in John chapter 12 and verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus tells us that it's the message of the cross that draws sinners unto him. It's not the promise of food and fun and fellowship. As a matter of fact, Jesus did not use this tactic. Jesus did not use food to attract people or to keep followers. And let's go to John chapter 6. This is where we had our scripture reading a few moments ago before our sermon began. In John chapter 6, look at verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. What's happened here? Jesus has fed the 5,000. He has fed them. They got full. They had food left over. The next day, they're looking for Jesus. Why are they looking for Jesus? Well, Jesus knows why they're looking for him. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're not interested in the signs that I did, which prove that I am the Son of God, the Messiah. You're not interested in the spiritual things. You're interested in getting your stomach filled again." And so they begin to talk with him, and they ask him about signs. Okay, if we need to be interested in signs, then okay, we'll be interested in signs. Look at verses 30 and 31. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" Okay, do a sign for us. "As a matter of fact, we have one in mind. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Can you believe the audacity of these Jews? He's already called them out on it. "The only reason you're coming to me is because you want food. Okay, we want to see you do a sign. Make some food." And Jesus immediately responds by giving them teaching that they cannot comprehend. John chapter 6 is a very challenging chapter. It is a part of the meat of the word because Jesus is purposely teaching in a difficult way to weed out his true followers. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and that he is the bread of life that has come down. And after they listen to that, verse 66 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Jesus refused to use food as a way of drawing and keeping followers. Why would we do that? Why would we use food? So no, fellowship halls and social meals do not aid us in the work of evangelism. But that leaves one more work. If we want to keep our fellowship hall, if we want to have our fellowship hall, then we better find a way to tie it in with benevolence. What is benevolence? Benevolence is helping those who are in need, not spiritually, but physically. Well, the scriptures teach that as individual Christians, we can, we should, we must help anyone that we can who is in need. In Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That verse is written to individual Christians. That entire context of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, are instructions that are given to individuals, not to the church collectively. Another passage that is often used to try to justify fellowship halls, and especially the church sponsoring out of its treasury benevolent societies, orphanages and things of that nature. James chapter 1, verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The word "visit" doesn't mean you stop by and say hello and check on somebody. The word "visit" means you go to someone in an effort to see how they're doing, to relieve their need. That's what's involved in that Greek word that's translated "visit." This instruction is given to individuals to get involved, to go to them and to get involved, not to sit back as a church and write a check and send it to a benevolent organization and hire someone to do it for you. That's the problem with institutionalism. It's the church hiring somebody to do the work that God gave the church to do. And that's not, that's against the pattern. That's unscriptural. That's sinful. We cannot do that. These instructions are given to individuals. But the church, church benevolence, it exists, but the New Testament teaches that it is limited to needy saints. The church isn't authorized to be a clearinghouse for funds to send to the poor everywhere. No, Church benevolence is limited in the New Testament to needy saints. We can see that in Acts 11, verse 29. We see it also in Romans 15. Now look at the Romans passage. Romans 15 and at verse 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. So they didn't help. The money didn't go to help just anyone. It went to help the poor. And it didn't go to just help the poor in general, but it went to help the poor among the saints. Fellowship Hall isn't going to aid in the work of church benevolence. Such a need that a fellowship hall could meet rarely exists today. Rarely exists today. Now I know in Acts chapter 6, the early church had widows that needed to be taken care of every day. And they took care of that matter. And I believe they did it without a fellowship hall. That situation doesn't exist. I don't know of a congregation where that situation exists today. I don't know of a situation where in our world today, having a fellowship hall would aid and would better facilitate the work of benevolence. Instead, wouldn't it be a better use of the money that it would take to build a structure like that and to maintain it and to stock it and to staff it? Isn't it a better use of those funds to simply meet the benevolent needs as they come up? It is. So, fellowship halls and social meals, they do not aid in the work of benevolence. So that does away with our authority. They aren't specifically mentioned. We're not told that it's okay to do it. As a matter of fact, twice we're told don't eat as the church. But they don't aid in that work. And so they can't be authorized. We can't make the argument that they're authorized as an aid. That is why we are opposed to having a fellowship hall here. We cannot find the authority for it. We cannot find the authority for it. It will not help us in scripturally carrying out the work that God has given the local church to do. Finally, I want to address this question about love feast. You may be wondering, why is this tacked on? What does this have to do with eating in the building and fellowship halls? Well, those who argue in favor of fellowship halls, and even some of our brethren who insist that they're authorized, not only will they appeal to 1 Corinthians 11 for authority, but they'll also appeal to the mention of love feast in Jude verse 12. Jude verse 12 reads as follows. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Doesn't really say anything about fellowship halls, does it? It starts out talking about love feasts, but that obviously is not the subject of the verse. The subject of the verse is false teachers and troublemakers who have come into the church, and they have made themselves spots. They've made themselves ugly, detracting marks in your love feast. King James Version says, feast of charity. Some, as we said, use this verse to authorize fellowship halls and fellowship meals. The Greek word that is translated love feast is a plural form of the word agape. It is simply love in a plural form. For centuries, the speculation has been that these were feasts provided by the more wealthy Christians for the benefit of the poor among them. If you look to your lexicons, as a matter of fact, Thayer's lexicon, we'll make the point that this word refers to the feast that the early Christians would have in connection with or prior to the observance of the Lord's Supper, and that those who were wealthy would provide food for those who were not wealthy. Well, that's what Thayer says, but there's not a verse in the Bible, there's not a scripture that supports that conclusion. That conclusion is made from the church fathers that had already fallen away from the truth, talking about apostate practices that had already come into the church. You go back to the very beginning, again, twice we're told what? Eat at home. You don't eat in the assembly, you eat at home. So the love feast are not social meals that the church had when they were assembled together for worship. What were the love feasts? This is the only place in the Bible where it's mentioned. Jude verse 12. What are the love feasts? I believe that this was Jude's way of referring to the local church's worship service. Maybe more specifically, the Lord's Supper itself. But I believe it's talking about the worship service. And these individuals who were coming into the church and conducting themselves this way, they are spots, they are black marks in your assembly and in your worship and in your work. A love feast, what is it that draws us together? Is it not our love for God and our love for one another and our love for our Savior? And what are we doing as we are worshiping God and we are studying His Word? Are we not feasting upon it? I believe that's what these love feasts are. I'll tell you what they are not. They are not church-sponsored social meals. Love feasts are not that. Let's wrap this up by reminding ourselves of an ugly incident in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and at verse 5, the children of Israel came to Samuel and demanded a king. They wanted a king that was just like the nations around about them. No longer content to be God's people, governed God's way, they wanted to be like the nations around about them. This is exactly where fellowship halls in churches of Christ have come from. A desire on the part of some brethren to be just like the churches that they see around about them. We need to learn to be content, to be God's distinct people, and to do God's work in God's way. What have we learned today? We've learned that it is not a sin to consume food in this building. But we've also learned that the New Testament does not authorize us to use our facilities that are paid for and maintained by the church treasury to provide for social functions. That is the task, that is the responsibility that is given to us as individual Christians. 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't authorize that. As a matter of fact, twice it tells us to eat somewhere else, not when we come together as the church to do what the church does. And love feasts do not authorize this practice either. I believe a love feast is what we're doing right now. We're feasting on God's Word. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Hope that these answers have helped you. It may be that this is the first time you've heard anything like this. If you'd like more information, you'd like to study, you have some questions, let me know, let the elders know. We'd be glad to study with you and talk with you about this matter. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. It's not something you should do, it's something that you must do. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If, as an erring Christian, you need to make things right in a public way, or if you're overwhelmed and you simply need our prayers and would benefit from us praying for you, if that's your need, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.